If you could find your seats, I've got a few announcements. Yes, I did. That means you too. All right, so we have a few things for you this morning. The first thing is we are going to have a trip to Mexico. And the dates are August 2nd through 7th, and we are flying. So because of booking flights and accommodations and all that, if you would like to go, we need you to let us know. Sign up deadline is coming up June 1st. That's just a couple weeks away. So if you haven't already talked to me or Chris, be sure to do that soon. And then ladies, we are also getting together a group to go to women's camp at Camp Tadmore, and that's July 14th through the 16th. And so if you are not signed up for that and you'd like to join us, we have about six, I think, signed up so far, and we'd love to have a few more. The cabin holds 12, so we'd love to fill it if we can. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. They cook all your meals, to take care of everything. So you can sign up online, but you can also just get a hold of me or Katie Aguirre if you'd like to sign up for that. And so those are my two main announcements. If you didn't get a prayer card, there's more over there by the basket, so be sure to drop those in the offering, or in the basket. Yes. And also, for all the mothers, happy Mother's Day, by the way. There are bouquets of roses on the tables, and there's one rose for every mother, so be sure to take one before you leave. And prayers this evening at 7? No? No. Okay. No prayer. Cook your mom dinner.
No? Okay. There I am. Okay. Hey, glad to see you guys. So last week I talked with you a little bit briefly about our Mexico mission, the orphanage that we have down in Mexico, and that the government had just come in and they shut down all orphanages that didn't have all their paperwork turned in and all of the stuff ready. And so I had said, hey, just be praying about what can we be doing for this. We're in need of about $25,000 extra in order to finish the building, in order to get the thing completed so that we can get kids back in there. And so we've decided to do... we've decided to do a fundraiser dinner, and so July 13th it's on a Thursday evening. We're going to do a fundraiser dinner, and what we need from us in here is we need people that would be willing to host tables, to essentially say, I'm going to invite three other couples, or I'm going to invite six other people to come and join me at our table. We're going to tell the story of the orphanage, tell the story of how it developed and where it came from and where it's at now, and then do an appeal to try to see if we can get some people to give. Hopefully, prayerfully, we'll be able to meet our goal that we're looking for of the $25,000 that evening, and then we'll be able to take that down with us in August in order to be able to get some people going building this thing so that we can get it built quickly and get the kids back into this facility. So be praying about participating in that and being a table host for that event. So put that on your calendar, mark that on your calendars, July 13th, which is a Thursday night. Nobody does anything on a Thursday night, so you should be available, right? What's that? The venue is we're going to use Jefferson Baptist Church. So Jefferson Baptist is the church that we planted off of. We came from this church, and so we get to use it for free is kind of the reason we're using it. And so, and it's big enough to hold 200 people. That's our goal, is right around 200 people or so. And so be telling your friends, inviting your friends. You'll get more information on it as the days come by, but just mark it in your calendar. Keep that day open for the fundraiser event. July 13th. We'll be having Mexican food. So anyway, that's all we know. So, all right. So it's Mother's Day. Typically, we do baby dedications on this day, but we've kind of switched things up and decided to say, you know, when you want to do a baby dedication, let me know, and we'll do it at any time throughout the year. And so if you have a baby that needs dedicating, it's really more of a parental dedication, really is what it is. It's dedicating your raising the child according to God's purposes and plans. So if you're wanting to do that, let me know, and we can schedule a time for you to do that. But Mother's Day is the day I always dress up, and so you're welcome. That's all. But we do have a congratulations. The Weddle baby is born and here and just 2 days old, right? 2 days? Yeah. 48 hours at 5 o'clock this evening. So you look great. You look beautiful. Baby looks cute. Joel, you're all right. So congratulations to you guys on that. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into Scripture this morning. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in the life of this church. Thank you for new life. Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we get to have with new babies, and Lord, we get to participate with you in raising these children up to be godly young men and women of faith. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of fellowship this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you saw me. Jacket's coming off. Sorry. Can't concentrate. The thing keeps falling on my microphone, keeps moving around. So, moms, we're talking about Mother's Day today. Not really, a little bit. But we're going to be, I'm taking a divergent course from our character studies. And we're going to be talking about living in the light of eternity. And so in light of Mother's Day and in light of being a mom, I want to start off by saying point number one today is this. Marriage and parenting isn't all it's cracked up to be. Right? Marriage, parenting, I mean, just life in general isn't all that great all the time. In comparison to the greatness of God, marriage really is short, and parenting is really short, and we make mistakes all the time. I was reminded of how difficult it is to parent. Now, I have 3 kids of my own, but they're starting to get a little bit older and a little bit easier to, you know, smack around and things like that. And so, but I don't know what came over me or what compelled me, but this last week on Thursday, I said yes to babysitting a newborn and a toddler by myself. Yeah. I can see the vote of confidence that most all of you have of me. Thank you. I appreciate that. And so they were handed off to me, both of them crying, both of them kind of screaming and crying and stuff. And so I take the newborn in my arm and I rock her around and get her to sleep in like a minute and a half. And then the other one, the young one, I'm like, okay, toddler, he's running around. I'm like, you want a cookie or something? And want to watch a show? How about that? Let's watch a show and eat food. That's a good idea. And so that lasted for about 2.5 minutes. And then he got busy and wanted to run around. So I'm holding the baby in one hand while I'm playing with blocks in the other hand and just kind of just playing around and realizing and thinking to myself, man, moms have it tough. They have it just really tough. I mean, like, especially at the early days when you have a bunch of kids and they're all about, you know, they're all at kind of different stages of life, but they're young and you're trying to corral them in. And then, I come home and I'm like, hey, what'd you do all day? Kind of thing. It's like, the house is a mess, right? No, I don't do that. But I know some people do. And it's difficult. It's hard. And I found myself being like, as a young parent, I would have been like fawning over my kids and making sure they were all in perfect placement and exactly where they should be. But by the end, I found myself sitting with this newborn in my arms, which they're like a natural furnace, right? They're just like hot, and they just make you kind of want to fall asleep. It's like holding a thermal turtle. And so... That should be a shirt. I just want to say thermal turtle babies. Anyway, I'm holding this baby, and the toddler is over here, and he's kind of playing quietly and stuff, and I play peekaboo with him and everything. He ends up falling asleep face down in the seat of his sister's car seat, and he's just like face down, rear end up, feet out, and I'm like, should I move? No, I'm not gonna let sleeping dogs lie. He'll be fine. And so he took a nap there for about 20 minutes. He wakes up with the impression of the buckle on his face. And when his mom shows up, I'm like, he's fine. He's good. He was just napping. Don't worry about the imprint of, you know, Graco on his face. Good stuff. So, moms, it's difficult, and parenting isn't all that great. Marriage isn't all that great. And in comparison to God, really, nothing is all that great. I mean, everything is reliant on living in the light of eternity, living with this concept of eternity. So often we get stuck in these concepts and mindsets of like, okay, how am I going to provide financially for our kids? How am I going to provide financially for my spouse? How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to do the things that I need to do in order to make life, worth living, kind of a thing? And we lose sight of the fact that we're going to spend infinity, an infinite amount of time on the other side of heaven than we are on this side of it. And this side is so short, and so many people spend so much time thinking of the last 10 years of their life instead of thinking about the next 10 million years on the other side of heaven that they're going to be spinning on. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is that our relationship with God is far more important than your marriage. It's far more important than your kids or your mom or your dad or your family. It is all and in all and through all. In Matthew 22:30, it says, in the resurrection, there's not going to be marriage. Then we're not going to be given in marriage, but we're going to be like the angels in heaven. We're not going to be given in marriage. Now, that's not to say that there isn't going to be love in heaven, that there isn't going to be, that I'm not going to be crazy about my wife in heaven. I think that I will have a deeper sense of love in heaven. But as far as the marriage relationship goes, we are married to Jesus. We are his bride. We are his people, and that kind of a relationship is for him. In heaven, there's going to be perfect love and perfect union and a blessing that is just mind-boggling, and we can't even comprehend. Hopefully, the fact that there is no marriage in heaven doesn't give you the cause to rejoice and be like, oh, finally, okay, good. You know, hopefully it's a good thing for us to think about, and we should be thinking about it often. Just because there's no marriage in heaven doesn't mean that we won't deeply love each other. It just means our union is with God, and it'll be better than any relationship that we ever had on earth, ever. And because we will spend an infinite more time on the other side of heaven, we should make that our priority. Our priority in parenting, our priority in marriage, and our priority in heaven preparation. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the gate. And it's easy to find. People will find the gate that is wide, that leads to condemnation, that leads to hell. But narrow, thin, small is the gate that leads to heaven. Does that not make you think, okay, maybe this concept of heaven isn't all that easy to get to? Like, some people just assume, okay, at the last second of my life, in the last moments of my life, I'll ask for forgiveness and all is fine. Like, I've somehow found the narrow gate there at the last minute of my life. Listen, narrow is the gate means it's difficult to find. And it's difficult to find, right? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Only a few will find it. So if heaven is our focus, if heaven is our focus of parenting, if heaven is our focus on marriage, then it should be striving hard for that narrow gate. Striving hard to try and find that narrow gate. Because God gives us that direction, and it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. But oftentimes we have a tendency to to think that all is well and it'll be fine as long as I have all my finances in place, as long as I have my house and the picket fence and all of those sorts of things in place, my life will be good. I'll go to church on Sunday, or I'll go to church every once in a while, and life will be good, and I don't need to live in fellowship with people. I don't need to have a relationship with God or with people and just live life. We lose sight of this. We lose sight of what life is all about, and it's all about heaven. God is magnificent. He's magnificent and he's big. And he's and there are examples in the Bible that I want to talk with you about, three examples where people experienced God face to face. Where it was they saw God and something changed in them every time that they saw God. But let's talk about this idea or concept of fearing the Lord. As a mom, as a dad, as a brother, as a sister, as an employee, as any position that you have in life, it should be thought of through the lens of, what is my relationship with God? How do I fear the Lord in this? How do I do what is the right thing for the Lord in this situation? And so let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 111:10 says, "Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal life." Fearing the Lord. It's this concept of, like, okay, some people, some pastors will say, like, a healthy respect of the Lord. Like a healthy respect of the Lord, like you would look at a dad who is a disciplinarian, but he's also very loving. You would look at him like that. There's also this concept of fearing the Lord, as in fear the Lord. Like, if you were to be afraid of anything, be afraid of God. Because at any moment, he could just, right? He could just, you're gone, right? At any moment, he could just, you're gone, right? And no, it's not a difficult thing for him at all to do. And so fearing the Lord should be fearing the Lord. To a certain extent, it should be a divine reverence, but it's something that is larger than that. Let's look at, continue looking at some fear of the Lord passages. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so at any point in your life, if you're wondering, what should I do right now? Fear the Lord. Get on your face, pray before God, and ask him for knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom, because he gives you those things. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord, it leads to life. And the one who resists content, untouched by trouble. It leads to life. Fear of the Lord gives you wisdom. It gives you knowledge. It gives you life. It gives you life. And what does God think about those that fear the Lord? Let's look at Psalm 147:11. 147:11. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. God finds joy in those who fear him. So the concept of fear isn't to shudder in fear. It's some concept entirely different that we have to try to wrap our minds around. So fearing the Lord is maybe not that the topic that you thought that you would be hearing on Mother's Day. Maybe it's not the thing that you're thinking, okay, Mother's Day, why are we talking about the fear of the Lord? But the fact is that God is so magnificent, and at any moment we could see him face to face. And at any moment of our lives, our loved ones could see him face to face. So how are we going to respond when we see him? How are we going to respond to the fear of the Lord in our lives? And how will it transform the way that we parent, the way that we are married, the way that we work? All of our lives should be permeated by this concept of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So let's look at a couple of characters that saw God. That saw God. One of them is Job. And Job in chapter 42, 5 through 6 says this. And he's been going through and talking about the greatness of God and how great he is, how lofty he is, and how beautiful he is. And he says this, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in ashes and dust." In dust and ashes. What's his response to seeing the Lord? His response to his eyes seeing the glory of God. His response is humility. His response is, I despise myself. Job was a good guy. I mean, you remember Satan was like, hey, and let me tempt and let me mess with Job. Why? Because he's so good. And you've got a bubble of protection around him. You got him bubble wrapped in your grace and in your love, and I can't get to him. So unbubble wrap him, let me mess with him, and we'll see how good he is. And he ends up saying, I despise myself now that I've seen you. Now that I've seen you. Just think about that conceptually for a moment. We live in a culture where it's like, love yourself, do this for yourself. You deserve it. You go, girl. You're right. That kind of an attitude where God is saying, man, if you saw me, you would be like, I am nothing and you are everything. And if we had that concept of God on a day-to-day basis while we're walking through doing our lives, while we're parenting, while we're loving adult children as well, that concept would transform our thinking. Isaiah talks about seeing God's face and what will happen in the future. And this is Old Testament here talking about mankind and what will happen when they see God. And it says this, the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground. From the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he raises to shake the earth. Is that not an amazing picture? The concept of God in all of his glory and all of his splendor causing men to fall and to quake in fear, to run into holes in the ground, bunkers, to run into caves, to just somehow get away from his presence because they fear him. And they fear him so much because they don't know him. And he will shake the earth. And in case we think that that's just an Old Testament thing, let's turn to Revelation. Revelation, now I put it up here because we're going through a lot of different passages, so I figured I would just throw it up on the screen for you. So in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says this, then the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks in the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from him. He's too magnificent. He's too mighty. He's too incredible. And so if our concept of God is too small, we will have a concept of marriage that's too small. We'll have a concept of parenting that's too small. We'll get hung up on all of the things that mean nothing. We'll argue about things that are really meaningless in life. We will actually spend a lot of time wrestling with selfishness and with ideologies and with customs and traditions that mean nothing in the light of eternity. When it comes to God's magnificence and his bigness and his glory, he means everything. And so regardless of whatever our petty arguments are, regardless of whatever our situations are in life, God is magnificent. He sits on the throne and he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. He is awesome. And he loves people so desperately. And there's this aspect of relationship, both in marriage and in parenting, where you have to probably agree with this statement that time changes everything. Time spent in relationship changes everything. Right, and so if I spend time with God and I fear him and I see him as who he is, this vast, mighty, magnificent God who gave up everything in order for me to be in his presence one day with him, which is just incredible and mind-blowing when you start to think about the fact that this God who shakes the earth and brings men to their knees loves me so intimately that he would send his one and only son to die on my behalf. It should blow every circuit in our brain when we start thinking about that sort of a thing. And the fact that this kind of relationship with God changes everything. You do not have any memory from before you were born. Depending on your situation, you had a mom, you had a dad. You may not have known your real mom or your real dad, but the people who raised you existed before you were born. You have no memory about what your parents were like or what their world was like before you were born. When I met Yvonne, I knew nothing about her. I walked into a room, and there she was standing there, and my first words were, "Is every girl in this town beautiful?" And that's the first thing I said to her, and I knew nothing about her. Had no concept of who she was. I knew nothing about her past. I knew nothing about her reputation. I knew nothing about anything about Yvonne. And I got to know her, and there was a nervousness about getting to know her. A little bit of a nervousness of what if I make a fool of myself? And part of me was like, well, I'm not going to see her again, so it's okay. She lives in a different town. So I can make a fool of myself, and I can be silly like I normally am, and just be who I am, and it's fine. And so I met her, but that nervousness of not knowing who she is now is gone, and it's instead replaced with the fact that she is the most comforting person on the planet to me, and that she can comfort me when nobody else can. And I didn't know my parents before I was born. She didn't know her parents before she was born. But the time that it took for us to spend together drew us up from this like discomfort or this like uncomfortable kind of position to being the most comfortable people in our lives. More comfortable than I am talking with my parents. More comfortable than I am than she is talking with her parents. And that time and relationship over the period of time transforms our concept of being nervous from being nervous to being close and comfortable, intimate. And it's the same sort of thing with God. That we're going to be around God for eternity. That's just a fact. If you believe in Jesus and you love him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be around God for eternity. So start now getting to know him. Because this life is really a lot more about getting to know Jesus and leading those that we love through this journey of discerning who God is and how he loves you. And so our intimacy with God is really, it hinges upon our time spent with him. Are you worshiping God not just on Sundays? Are you worshiping God through the week? Are you worshiping God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are you worshiping God in your daily lives? Are you trying to see how can I glorify God throughout the week? If you're not so in love with God, then you're not going to parent the way God wants you to. You're not going to teach your kids about the vastness and bigness and glory of God. Let's look at David. David in Psalm 27, he just wanted one thing. One thing. And one thing only, and says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." That's all he wanted. God, I just want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you. More than I want to eat breakfast, more than I want to get ready for the day, more than I want to spend time with my spouse or my loved ones, more than I want to go to work, more than I want to play or read the newspaper or do anything, I want to see you and I want to spend time in your presence. And if we hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness, God is going to bless us like crazy in this life. And all of the petty things of this world are going to melt away. All of the broken relationships and all of the aggravations of people are going to seem like just chaff blowing in the wind. It's meaningless. It's pointless. Why am I even arguing about these things? Have you ever found yourself having that thought in the middle of an argument? Why are we even arguing about these things? What is the point? I would encourage you not to say that in the middle of an argument. I don't think it works real well. Instead, maybe encourage you two to pray together or or you're in an argument with your kid and you're thinking to yourself, you're not trusting in Jesus right now. What if you burn and die and go to hell? That sucks. Stop arguing with me. I'm telling you about Jesus. I was stranded on the side of the road this week, and so I had a couple hours to think and pray. My truck broke down, and so I was stuck on the side of the road, got it taken care of, got the trailer taken care of and the truck taken care of, but I was sitting there and thinking to myself for a couple hours and praying and writing text messages to people and calling people and different things like that, and called my mom, called my aunt. I did all the things I'm supposed to do but don't ever really take time to do, and so had a great conversation with both of them, and then the tow truck driver showed up and was, I'm convinced, 12 years old, and he's going to saved me, right? And he's rescuing me. And I have about as much confidence in him as I have in a lead weight in the ocean to keep me afloat. And so I'm letting this guy do the stuff with the truck and everything. And he had to go to the neighbors to get a jack because the jack he brought was too small. And so my confidence is building in this young man. And so it took him about an hour to get this tow truck hooked up to this truck and get us going down the road. And I'm thinking to myself, how can I redeem this time? So I tell him the gospel all the way home. And I'm just like, do you know Jesus? Is he? I'm like, you're trapped with me, buddy. I'm a pastor, and we're going to talk about Jesus all the way home. It's about 20 minutes. We'll be fine. And so I could get through a lot of the gospel in 20 minutes. And so I tell him about Jesus and stuff, and he's like, oh, wow, yeah, okay. And just, I don't know if my motivation was right. My motivation may have been a little bit off in sharing the gospel. Maybe it was more about trying to make him uncomfortable. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel is the biggest deal. The gospel is the biggest deal. The fact that God is magnificent and wants to spend time with you should be the biggest deal in your life. And it should be the biggest part of your parenting. It should be the biggest part of your marriage. And at any point when things go crazy in your marriage or things go crazy in your relationships and things are going sideways with your family and with your friends, that's the point where you have to stop and say, God is big. God is good. And he's bigger than this. And he can transform this relationship in a moment. In a moment. So in the presence of God, when we're in the presence of God, everything else seems small, insignificant. Insignificant. So when our life is getting out of control, and it's just sort of like, I can't wrap my arms around all of this stuff, that's when we need to fall into the presence of the Almighty God. We live in a society where worshiping our family is probably more readily accepted than worshiping our God. Worshiping our family, by that I mean worshiping, doing all of the things that is necessary, running all of the errands that are necessary in order to make your family work or to make your children have some sort of a good life, right? And so soccer practice and soccer games and baseball games and football games and, you know, lacrosse games and Pokemon games and all of these different things. Life can get busy like that. Where it gets just, there's so many different kinds of things that we put in front of our God. We put in front of God even in our parenting or in our loving, in relationships. The family is to be a vessel. It's to be a vessel in order to show God's glory and to show it, to be used as a platform for God's glory. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Moms, you are a part of God's great plan to make it believable that God is good and loving and true. Let me say that again. Moms, you are a part of God's plan to make it believable that God is good and loving and true. And it's not just moms. Dads, you're part of this plan too. We as the church, it is our job to shine like stars in this place, to make it believable to people that God is real and that God loves people and that he died on their behalf. Man, if I react the same way as everybody else reacts when I'm frustrated, how is anybody going to notice a difference in me? If I choose not to love when and instead choose to hate, instead choose to hold grudges, instead choose to argue and bicker and complain about things, if I choose to do those things, how is anybody going to recognize that God is good, he's alive, he's true, and he loves them? They're not going to see any difference if I act the same as everybody else, if my behavior is exactly the same as theirs. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to God, to your Father who's in heaven." Let others see your good works. God wants you to see, he wants other people to see your good deeds. What does that mean though for us? We have to do good deeds, right? We actually have to do these things. It's not just, we can't just pretend, and we can't play church. Remember at the very beginning when we were talking about narrow is the gate. It's not easy to find. You can't just fall into it. It's not like, I found the gate. Here it is, everybody, right? It's difficult to find. Why is it difficult to find? Because living in the light is difficult. It's difficult. It's hard to not be like everybody else. When everyone else around me on a concrete job is swearing, it's natural that swear words would come to my mind. Why? Because that's what's coming in. Garbage in, garbage out. It makes it easier conceptually. It makes it easier for me to do what they do because I hang out with them and spend time with them. And I don't want that. Instead, I have to fight against it in order to live in the light. It's difficult. Narrow is the road. It's a hard road. So moms, you're a part of God's plan to make it believable that God is good and loving and true. And our lives and parenting has always been and always will be, as Christians, about God first. About God first. Can your relationships, all of the relationships that you're involved in right now, can they cause people to praise God? Let's look at the last verse here, Ephesians 5:8, which says this: "At one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." Walk as if you're in the light. Live as children of the light. Live your entire life as if you are a child of God. And if that concept rings true in your mind, and if you can grasp on to the vastness of God and how big he is, and the fact that you're his child and that you get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that concept should be so earth-shattering to you that it transforms the lives around you. The people around you see it. The people around you know it. They see, man, you love Jesus with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And I can tell. And that influences me. What is it about you that is different? There was a substitute teacher that lost his job recently, 2 years ago actually, lost his job. He was a Gideon, and he was substitute teaching, and he said to a kid, as the kid walked through the door, he was the last one in, he said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." That's all he said. Walked in, and the kid said to him, "Where did you hear that? Where did that come from?" And he said, "Well, it came from the Bible. I'll show you." And he shows him a Bible verse, and the kid says, "You know what? I really am interested in where you're getting this wisdom from, and can I have a Bible?" And the guy gives him a Bible because the kid asked for a Bible. Substitute teacher loses his job, gets fired for giving a kid a Bible because the kid asked for a Bible. Now that place has since been found guilty of firing the guy with no cause, worthy cause, because the kid asked for a Bible. He was totally within his rights as a teacher and substitute teacher to be able to give that student a Bible. And he gave the kid a Bible and he lost his job over it. Now he's been reinstated in that position. Why? Because the power of God is vast, and just in a simple phrase, just in a simple means of the way that the guy lived his life, it influenced people around him. just by simply saying the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and quoting scripture as just common language influenced people around him so that they would want to know more about who this God is. And God is big, and he can protect us. And so often we fear man instead of fearing God, and we fear getting fired because we don't want to talk about Jesus in our place of work, because what would happen? What if I got fired? What if they reprimanded me in some way or shape or form? God is bigger than any boss that could fire you. God is bigger than any person on this planet. He's bigger than any spouse. He's bigger than any child that you have that's walked away from the Lord. He's bigger than anybody. Then he's the one that we're responsible to. And it's our job to tell people about the love of God and display that. And moms, you do that so well, so often, and comfort so well, so often. Do it in other facets of your life as well. And dads, learn a thing or two from the comforting and the guidance and the love and the compassion of moms. And try to do that well. Although if the kid falls asleep on the floor, just leave them there. They're fine. So, yeah, don't wake them up. So, all right, let's pray. I know we're ending early, but I wanted to get you guys out of here well so that you can celebrate moms together. I also wanted to open it up for discussion. So let's pray, and then we'll have a little bit of a discussion. Jesus, thank you for who you are and for your great goodness, your great glory, your passion for us. Lord, thank you for demonstrating to us how big you are through scripture and how we can fear you and yet at the same time just fall deeply in love with you. And Lord, we want to be addicted to you. We want to be passionately seeking after you, lovers of you. And so Lord, may we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we hunger and thirst for you and your holiness. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, what stood out? And you can